Amen. Thank you, Brooke. So don't be in a rush to leave this morning because it's cold outside. You can stay here. I can preach for as long as you like. So good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. And I know that it was a challenge for many of you to get out of bed this morning, but thank you for coming. And it's good to see you here. Let us pray before we look at God's Word. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we look at your word, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we submit this time to you now, Lord, and say, speak to us. May these not be the words of man, but Lord, I pray that by your spirit, you would bring truth, you'd bring conviction, you'd bring healing, and you'd bring us peace, Lord. Move by your spirit now, we pray, as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you know, this is the second part in the sermon series that we're doing on Psalm 46, and it's going to be a three-part series. Last week we looked at the psalm from start to finish, and Psalm 46, we looked at why and where it was written and the time it was written. The series is called Be Still and Know That I Am God. Remember, we looked at the new year and said, well, we can look forward to the new year with peace. As God says, just be still and know that I am God. But we looked at this psalm and we found out that it was written around 700 years before Christ. And right around the time when the northern kingdom of Israel had been destroyed by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians under Sennacherib was the Assyrian king at the time, were coming and attacking Jerusalem. And they had built siege ramps. As you know, they would do that in the ancient times, build these large dirt mound ramps up to the city walls in order to breach the walls. So they had built these and they were about to overrun Jerusalem. And Sennacherib, the leader of Assyria, was threatening and breathing threats to Jerusalem and the people of Judah. And he said, well, at the time, the king of Judah was Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was one of the few good kings at that time. And he was actually, we read that he was probably the king that was the greatest king of all when it comes to his relationship with the Lord and doing what God told him to do, even greater than David when it came to his obedience. And so Hezekiah was a man that was raised up for just a time as this. He was a man of faith. So Sennacherib had written a letter to the people of Jerusalem telling them, your God is no different to any other God, that we have destroyed those peoples. We have Assyrian army at that time was the greatest power in the world, and they were just routing all their enemies. And they were threatening. They wrote a letter to Hezekiah and said, surrender or die, basically. We're going to take over Jerusalem. There's nothing you can do to stop us. Hezekiah, being a man of faith, what he did was in 2 Kings, we can read this whole story in 2 Kings 18 and 19, but he receives the letter. And we read in 2 Kings 19, verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. He said, Lord, this is your problem. You take care of it. A few nights later, the angel of the Lord came into the camp of the Assyrian army and killed 185,000 of the Assyrian army. Completely routed their army, and those that survived fled, including Sennacherib. The Lord won a mighty victory that day. And we looked at how the Lord moved in deliverance for those people and how it applies to us today. Many of you responded last week as we had a time of prayer, praying for help in overcoming fear, help in overcoming the fear that easily just blankets us in the life that we live nowadays. But it is a command of Scripture not to live in fear. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. The same God that defeated the Assyrian army The same God that inspired this wonderful psalm that we're going to look at now is your Heavenly Father. The same God is your Heavenly Father, and He wants to bring peace to your life. He wants to calm your fears and give you peace. And the Bible says it's a peace that passes all understanding. It makes no sense, but it is the peace of God. So let's look at and let's read together Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." So today I want to focus on that verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And as we look at this, I want to draw your attention to the fact that there's actually two different translations for that word "be still" in the Hebrew. The first one is cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving. What does it mean to strive? What does it mean to strive against something? The dictionary says striving is to contend in opposition, battle, or any conflict, compete, or to struggle vigorously as in opposition or resistance. Literally what the text is saying, what the psalmist is saying is stop resisting God. Stop striving against God. Stop pushing against God. Now, most of us who know and love the Lord Jesus as our Savior would realize that, well, to fight against the Creator of the universe, to push against God is stupidity. We wouldn't do that. It makes no sense. Why would you go against the omnipotent, all-powerful God? But what about murmuring? What about complaining against God? What about the times when we don't like the way He's doing things and we murmur and we complain? We don't have to look further than the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness and they murmured against God and they complained how much it cost them, how much it cost Moses. But one of the clearest pictures we have is Job. Job, as you know, lost everything. He lost absolutely everything that he had, his children, his wealth, everything. And he didn't complain, but we read in Job 38 and 39, he was just about to start responding. He was about to start saying, but I can defend myself here. I have something to say. I'm not guilty. And he was about to defend himself, and the Lord cuts him off. And we read in chapter 38, verse 2 and 3, "Who is it that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." God goes on to say, "Where were you when I formed the foundations of the earth?" And over the next two chapters, God really puts Job in his place. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I made that? Who are you, in other words? And Job quickly realizes his place in the universe. And when Job is given an opportunity to speak, he simply says in Job 40, verse 4 and 5, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. I twice, but I will say no more." Job realized that striving against God is not even an option. he realized he needs to be still. Who are we to complain or to murmur to God about what he is doing? He knows everything. Now, we might never call it murmuring, but there's sometimes when we gossip, when we complain, when we share something that we're unhappy about, but we go about it the wrong way. Excuse me. When we gossip about the church is the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. And we gossip and complain about the church, and we gossip and complain about fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask God for revival, and we say, Lord, do a mighty work of revival. But when he starts doing things and things start changing, we say, well, I don't like that. I don't want that. And we complain about the younger generation, and the younger generation complains about the older generation. Or we could complain about different committees and things and what they're doing. And I'm not saying that anyone is without fault, but maybe we should take a step back and pray and say, Lord, is this what you're doing? Is this what you want us for us for the future? Is this the answer to the prayer we've been praying, Lord? Let's do that. Let's take a step back, because it doesn't help to strive against God. If God is moving, we need to listen to what he is doing. We need to listen to his voice and move with him. Stop striving. We pray for revival. We pray that God would bring in new people into the church. And when he does, sometimes we don't see it for what it is. My friends, let's not strive against God. The prophet Habakkuk complained against God, and again, God put the world in perspective for him. Do you know that God is continuing to do the work that he set about when Jesus came? And that work is going to continue, and it will be completed. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Everyone will know that Jesus is Lord. And that chapter ends with a very sobering verse in Habakkuk 2:20. "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." We need to realize God is God, and we are not. He is the great I am. The fact that he is God should be sufficient reason that we should be still before him. That should be enough, that he is God, that we just say, yes, you are God, and we know that you're our Heavenly Father, and we know that what your plans are for us are good. You are a good Father. And calmly acknowledging who he is and submitting to him. What it boils down to is this calm peace. The peace in trusting that the all-powerful creator of the universe is for us and not against us, knowing that he is God. But there's another way of interpreting this verse, and the NIV puts it, "Be still and know that I am God." And I've always taken that to literally be quiet, be still, stop speaking, be still. But there's another type of stillness as well. It's to be still in your spirit. Stop rushing around. Stop trying to look for the next thing to do. Just be still before God. Last week, we dealt with the way that we so easily get trapped in fear. We so easily get consumed by fear. And we look at our television news, we look at the world around us, and we realize that this world is a crazy place. There are things to fear. There are things to drive us mad every day. And there, never before in all of history has there been so much information available to us. At the push of a button, we can access more information now than any other generation or time in history. It's all available to us. But what that leads to is an information overload. And we struggle with filtering out that which is important and that which is just consuming our time. And it leads to stress, all kinds of ailments as a result of the stress of just this information overload, having too much coming into our lives. The information overload creates a short attention span. We have a very short attention span. This is known. The scientists have proven this. We live in a digital age where, as the stress increases, our news media and everything is filtered through 140 characters. For those of you who don't know, that's the maximum space you can type on Twitter, which they're changing, actually, I believe. But 140 characters, because they realize that most people won't read more than that. Just give them the headlines and then move on. A recent study by Microsoft Corporation has found that in this digital lifestyle that we live, it's made it difficult for people to stay focused. They found that over the last decade, the average attention span of a person has gone from 12 seconds down to 8 seconds. That's the attention span of the average person, 8 seconds. Now, they also, in their research, found out that the average goldfish has an attention span of 9 seconds. So much for evolution. But the rise of all these gadgets in the 21st century means that our life is becoming increasingly more digital. At home, at work, at school, everywhere we go, there's digital devices where we have more and more information available to us. Nearly two-thirds of America uses smartphones, and nearly most of those use the smartphone for accessing news and media and information. The impact that this has on us results in a shortening attention span, as I said. The decrease has been seen across all age groups and all genders. So it's not just the 10 to 30-year-olds. It's all ages and genders. The study said, heavy multi-screeners find it difficult to filter out irrelevant stimuli. They're more easily distracted by multiple streams of media. 70% of people between 18 to 24 were asked this question. When nothing is occupying my attention, the first thing I do is reach for my phone. 77% said yes. If I have nothing to do, I'll just grab my phone because it'll take my attention. Out of the 18 to 24 age group, more than half of them admit to checking their phone every 30 minutes. Or less than over three-quarters use their portable devices while watching TV. You often see people sitting watching TV, but they're texting and they're, it's the lifestyle we live. And this finding wasn't just by Microsoft. The British advertising buyer OMD says that the average person shifts their attention from the smartphone to the tablet to their laptop at least 21 times every hour. So you have three devices. Many people have three devices, and they'll shift their attention from one to the other at least 21 times in an hour. Again, it's reducing the attention span. It's reducing the ability to think and focus for an extended period of time. The desire to be constantly connected can compromise attention. But the one good thing that they say comes out of this is that it creates better multitaskers, if that's a good thing. But it seems, though, the ability to focus nowadays has become a superpower. It's almost like you can focus. That's incredible. You have a gift that most people don't have. A weaker attention span could be the side effect of the brain having to adapt more and more to change from one thing to the next, the information that constantly comes our way. But the digital age has had a dramatic effect on our spiritual lives. Being still before the Lord. The end result is that most people cannot spend time in prayer. They cannot pray because that requires focus. It requires focused attention on one thing for an extended period of time. People cannot pray because their lives and their attention span is so difficult, so shortened. As a result, we have Christians who are weak. We have Christians that are failing, that are struggling in their Christian walk, unable to focus. We struggle because we're unable to filter out all of the noise that's coming in our lives. We're unable to filter out all of the unnecessary distractions, the things that are cluttering our minds. But you may be sitting here and saying, well, that doesn't include me. I don't have a smartphone. I don't have the internet. I don't even have a laptop at home. Well, if we're really, truly honest with ourselves, it goes beyond that. When you get home and you're alone, do you turn on the radio? Do you turn on the TV? Do you like to have just some noise going in the background all the time? We're all like it. We get in the car and what are we going to do? Turn on the radio. There's got to be noise. There has to be something. Oh, no, it's worship music, yeah, but it's noise. Some of us turn it on because we don't like the sound of the wheel bearings in our car, but that's a different story. Mindless noise. When God says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. We have become a generation that is afraid of silence. We're afraid of silence because silence means we have to confront ourselves. Silent means we have to take a good look at ourselves in the mirror and say, what is God saying to me today? Well, no, we can distract ourselves. We can reach for the iPad. We can reach for the phone. We can get some other stimuli. So we don't have to focus and think and take a good hard look at ourselves. We're so inundated by bad news and mostly irrelevant news that we forget the good news of the gospel. When we're constantly being bombarded by bad news, constantly being bombarded by all of the things that are going wrong in the world, we forget about the greatest message of all. The fact that Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross for you and me. He rose again from the dead, and he lives forever. And he is coming again one day to take you and I to be with him, who know and love Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That is the only message that we really, really need for eternity. It is the good news. Don Whitney, in his book on personal spiritual discipline, says, as sleep and rest are needed for the body, so silence and solitude is needed each day for the soul. Not just once in a while, each day for the soul. My friends, if you don't have a personal quiet time, if you don't have a time where you just shut the world outside and spend time alone with God, I know you're probably struggling to grow in your Christian walk. And in fact, if you're not growing, you're dying. Christianity is not a place you can kind of just stay on the line and just kind of ease your way through. You're either growing more like Christ, growing in your relationship with God, or you're going backwards. You need time with God. I cannot stress the importance of spending time with God. Oswald Chambers, he wrote this in 1936. Solitude with God repairs the damage done by the fret and noise and clamor of the world. Solitude with God repairs the damage done by the fret and noise and clamor of the world. If he felt that in 1936, how much more today? But we're afraid of solitude. We have to contend, we have to fight for that solitude, that place of stillness, that place of peace with God. We have to fight for it. What I'm talking about here is discipline. We don't like that word. It's discipline. It takes discipline to spend time alone with God, to slow down, to actually hit the off button, not the mute button, the off button. Turn it off and spend time alone with God. This is a fight for our survival. You know, we can joke about the short attention span. We can joke about multitaskers and multi-screen users. But the truth is, if we are not growing as Christians, and this is hindering us, we need to take drastic action. We need to discipline ourselves and say, God, you are worth it. I'm going to turn off the devices and I'm going to spend time with you. And this is not just for those special few. Spending time alone with God every day is absolutely essential for everyone as a Christian. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus doesn't say, if you pray. He says, when you pray. It's expected. It's understood. You have to. You get to pray. It's a privilege. So when you pray, then Jesus goes on to say, close the door. Go into your room, close the door. So there's two things there. One is the discipline of a regular set time of prayer, and the second one is the discipline of solitude. Close the door. Leave the world outside. And I'm saying when you have that place of prayer, go into that place of prayer with your Bible, a notebook, and a pen. Well, I need my Bible on my iPad or my tablet. You know, that's where my Bible is. Okay, but there's a lot of other things on there that are just as distracting. And just so that you know, I'm not perfect in this. So I've done this a number of times, and I have my phone with me in my morning devotions. And, you know, I'm pretty good at getting up, stagger over and get some coffee, and then start spending some time with the Lord, and I'm praying, and then I think, wonder what the weather's going to be today. Quick look. Okay. So I know, okay, it's going to be cold. Wonder when it's going to snow. I can look the next 15 days and see what time it's going to snow. Oh, okay. Man, have you seen these interesting videos below on the Weather Channel? There's a tornado. Well, that's a cool video. And without even thinking, I've spent 15 minutes. It's gone. I'll never get it back again. I myself have to discipline myself that this cannot go with me when I'm praying. A text message will come through. A message from someone else will come through, and it will distract me from my appointment with my Heavenly Father. The time that I set aside to spend with Him has been distracted. What happens when you spend this time alone with God? What happens when you really discipline yourself to spend time with God? You're transformed. Your life changes. The world notices that you have been with God. A couple of examples we have in the Bible. Moses, when he went up Mount Sinai and he spent time alone with the Lord, when he received the law, he came back down and his face shone as he reflected the glory of God. The people were afraid of him. They realized that he had been in the presence of God. There was an effect of being in the presence of God. Peter and John, we read this in Acts chapter 4. They just been arrested for preaching the word and for telling people about Jesus. And the Sanhedrin was questioning them and saying, who are you? And you got to stop doing this. But we read a very interesting thing in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus and it showed. They reflected Jesus. Last week I challenged you to give over your fear to God. I challenged you to stand up and we prayed together to release that fear to God. But that's not enough. You need to spend time with Jesus. You need to spend time with the Creator of the universe so that He will give you courage. He will give you a perspective of the way things really are. If we don't spend time alone with God, that fear will always creep in. It'll always come back. When you leave your home in the morning and the people that you encounter, do they know that you have been with Jesus? When you meet that person, and the first person you meet in the morning, do they realize that you've been with Jesus? Or do they say, you desperately need a cup of coffee? We need to be able to reflect the fact that we've been with Jesus. Will you commit with me this year to fight for silence and solitude? We have to fight for it. This world is an ever-increasing amount of noise around us. Learning the discipline of spending time alone with God. What a privilege it is to spend time alone with God. I've tried to stay off of Facebook because it's just such a terrible time waster. But I had a friend once that he posted on there. One of the reasons Debbie will tell you I don't post on Facebook is because I can be a little sarcastic sometimes. And he posted on there that he was in the same room as this very famous speaker and how wonderful it was, and he had a selfie taken with the speaker, and I couldn't resist myself. I had to respond, and I said, "That's great. I spent 2 hours with Jesus today. I was in his presence today." And the thing is, the difference with Jesus is that Jesus died for me. And he loves me. And he knows everything about me. I didn't put all that in there. But needless to say, it was not a well-taken comment, but I made my point. That's why I should stay off Facebook. But if we only knew the privilege that we have in prayer, do you realize the privilege we have? We were just talking about it in our life group this morning. If the President of the United States called you and said, "Hey, I want to spend some time with you," we would drop everything and say, "I'll be there." But the Creator of the universe says, "I want to spend time with you. In fact, I want to spend time with you so much that I sent my Son to die for you, so that you can talk to me, so that you can have access to me, free access to the Holy of Holies, the very throne of God." We have that unlimited access any time of the day. The price has been paid for us. And yet we say, "Well, it's inconvenient. It's hard. It takes discipline." Really? Do we know what we are giving up? The opportunity, the blessing that we have. Jesus died for us to have access to the Father. And we dismiss the opportunity because we say, "Well, I've got too much to do." If we only got a glimpse of the power and the value of our prayers, we would pray ceaselessly. And it would never be enough to give up 1 hour a day to spend with the Lord. Let us learn once again what it is to be still and know that He is God. We have to learn that, to just be still. Be still in our murmuring, be still in our striving, to be still in our attitude, to be still in our speaking, to be still in our surroundings and say, "You are God and I'm going to spend time with you." As we close today, I want to challenge you to make this commitment. I want to challenge you to join me in this discipline. It's going to take a challenge. It's going to take some time. It's going to take, like anything, a bit of rearranging of our schedules. It's going to maybe take moving certain devices in rooms where they've always been. I don't know if any of you have seen, we saw it recently, the movie The War Room. If you haven't seen it, it's really good, but it may mean you're cleaning out a clothing closet or something and putting a Bible in there so you can spend time. Have a place where you can meet with God. So as we close this service, I want to just try and let's have a moment of silence. Just a time alone with God. Now, in order to help us do this, I want you to stand with me before we sing this final song. Let's just stand together and resist the temptation to look at your watch, resist the temptation to look at your phone or your and even your Bible. Just bow your heads and let's pray together. But we're going to spend a minute in silence. And you'll see how long a minute is. But we're going to spend a minute, and I'm going to ask you just to pray and ask the Lord to just reveal Himself to you. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, now is a wonderful time to receive Him as your Savior. And I'd love to pray with you after the service. But let's just spend this time now allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to be still and know that He is God. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come into your presence. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, to provide access for us to be able to speak to you and to call you our Father. Let us never lose sight of that privilege. Let us never lose sight of that responsibility that we have as well. So I pray, Lord, as we commit together to carving out some time in our schedules to give time to pray, time to read your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless us in that time, that you would speak to us, that you would reveal new truths to us from your word. And we pray, Lord, that by your grace, you would transform our lives. You would transform our church. You would bring new life into tired lives. You would bring refreshing where we have grown weak and tired. And that you would bring strength, Lord, where we are overcome and paralyzed by fear. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And as we commit this now to you, Lord, and we pray, Lord, you'd help us. Help us to do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for this new week that lies ahead. And Lord, we pray that as we make this commitment, Lord, as we carve out a place in our lives, a schedule, a time in our schedule, Lord, to worship you, to read your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Be near to us, I pray. And Lord, as we go out of this place, as we go into our lives, I pray that people would be able to see that we have been in the presence of Jesus. Lord, may it transform our lives, that the world may know that there is one true God. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would go with us now in your precious name. Amen.